Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Kings chapter 21. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." So Ahab went home sullen and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors." He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Jezebel, his wife, said, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I will get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed a seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. And in those letters she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. But seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring charges that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property?' Then say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours.'" Ahab said to Elijah, "So you have found me, my enemy?" "I have found you," he answered, "because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. He says, 'I am going to bring disaster on you. I will wipe out your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now join me in welcoming Pastor Akinbene.
My brothers and sisters, I believe that one of the most important questions we can ask ourselves during times like what we are experiencing right now is, what does it mean to be faithful to God during such times? As the men and women of God, as the people of God set apart, called together in the name of Jesus Christ, what is our responsibility to the world in the times that we are living in? When the world is in such disarray, as men and women of God, what would God have us to do in times like these? I believe that this question is something all of us are asking, and if not, all of us should be asking, what are we to do right now? In the face of grave injustices that are deeply entrenched and etched in the very fabric of this nation and society, the question we must ask is, what are we to do? When there is an abuse of power and it is rampant and corrupt decisions are made at tables to which we may never be invited, what are we to do? When black and brown people are perpetually discriminated against because of the color of their skin, what are we to do to be faithful to God? When there is a system of oppression that is based on race and it infects every facet of our society and our land. The question is, what are we to do? We understand that every generation must face systemic racism, because systemic racism is not new, but it simply morphs and has a new face in each generation. At one time, it was Jim Crow laws. Now, it's mass incarceration. At one time, it was lynching, and now it is police shooting and vigilantism. At one time, it was segregation, and now, my brothers and sisters, it is the war on crime and drugs. At one time, it was a literacy test that people had to take in order to vote, and now it is gerrymandering and voter suppression. At one time, it was ravishing and raiding the land of aboriginals, and now it is gentrification. One thing we must realize is that systemic racism is not new. It is a sin that simply morphs into a new face with each generation. And as the people of God, when we face such challenges as the ones that we are facing right now, the question is, what is our responsibility? What does God require of us? What does it mean to be a faithful presence and faithful witness for God in such corrupt times? That's the question that I want us to wrestle and grapple with this morning. And as we wrestle with this question, the first thing I want us to recognize is that sinful corruption, abusive use of power to the advantage of some and the disadvantage of others, is not new. In fact, my brothers and sisters, the sinful abuse of power is as old as the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinfully abused their power and used the creation in a way that God had not prescribed or desired. My brothers and sisters, the sinful abuse of power is right there in the Garden of Eden. And if you keep moving on in Genesis, go ahead and look at Cain and how he violently takes the innocent life of his brother Abel. It is an abusive use of power. It continues a global corruption in Genesis during the days of Noah, so much so that God has to say, I am going to destroy the whole earth. The sinful abuse of power is not new. It is in the Bible at the very beginning, because at the root of the sinful abuse of power is sin. And at the end of the day, sin is nothing new. Which means then, when we want to know what our calling is in such time, I believe that the Bible can give us strong direction and instruction on what we are to do in the face of injustice and egregious corruption. One such instance is the prophetic ministry of Elijah, particularly the prophetic ministry of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 21. My brothers and sisters, this is a chapter in Scripture that I believe describes one of the most heinous abuses of power in the entire Bible. If I can give you the Cliff Note version of this chapter in 1 Kings 21, the Bible says that the wicked King Ahab, you know him, he's the one that is married to that wicked Queen Jezebel. The Bible says he has a palace. It is probably his winter home in Jezreel. And beside his palace, there is a vineyard that is owned by a man named Naboth. The Bible says that Ahab wants to purchase this vineyard and turn it into a vegetable garden. And so he goes to Naboth. He tries to negotiate. He says, Naboth, I'll pay you for the vineyard. He says, I'll get you a better vineyard. I'll do whatever seems good to you. I just want the vineyard that is in your possession. The Bible says Naboth hears Ahab's desire, and he says to Ahab, I'm sorry, but I can't do it. Ahab leaves the conversation. He's sullen, dejected. He's saddened. The Bible says he's not even eating because Naboth has rejected his request. When he gets home, his wicked wife, that's right, Jezebel, she asks him the question. She says, why are you not eating? Why are you so sad? Ahab tells her that Naboth has refused to give me his vineyard. And the Bible says Jezebel looks at him right there, my brothers and sisters, in the seventh verse and says, do you not govern Israel? She says, are you not in control? Are you really sad about this? Get up and eat something. She says, since you have power in your hands, she says, I'm going to make sure that you get the vineyard of Naboth. The Bible says in order to execute her corrupt plan, in the 8th through the 13th verse, she writes a letter to the elders and leaders in Naboth's city. She tells them, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put him at the head of the table. And across from him, I want you to put two worthless men. And I want them to bring charges against Naboth. I want them to bring charges against him. Bring charges against him and then take him out into the city and stone him to death. Bible says when Jezebel finds out that Naboth is dead, she looks at her husband and says, okay, we did it. Go and take possession of the vineyard. That's the story, my brothers and sisters. I wish I had a happy ending, like a Band-Aid on a sore wound. But that's the story. I wish there was more to Naboth's story, but it's not. His life was tragically taken at the hands of an unjust system of oppression and abuse. That is the entire story. It is utter corruption. It is utter abuse. And that is how the story of Naboth's life ends. I know. I wish there was more, but I want to pause right here to say in my first point of this message, and that is this, that evil is a reality that we must face in this world. Can I tell you, evil is a reality that we must face in this world. Here it is. The problem of evil is a serious reality. The problem of evil is a serious reality that we must face in our nation. Can I say to us, patriotism does not mean unquestioned allegiance. Patriotism does not mean that we should acknowledge what is good without calling out that which is evil. Citizenship does not mean that we should deny the horrible atrocities of our nation. Following Jesus does not mean that we should look past the sordid realities of this life and place all of our focus and our attention on the eternal sweet by and by. No, the reality is we live in a world where systemic oppression and evil is real. We live in a world where sin has touched every facet of society. which means then that the rich can get richer on the backs of the poor. This means that the poor or less powerful can be taken advantage of by politicians. This means, my brothers and sisters, that people in power and authority and powerful positions can abuse their power. This means that systems that are meant to protect and can serve people can become infected. This means that legal systems can become the tools of corruption to advance the agenda of corrupt people. This means, my brothers and sisters, that sometimes in our world, the bad news is that good people will suffer unjustly. Here it is. The whole doctrine of our salvation. We believe that we are saved because an innocent man suffered unjustly in the world. That Jesus, he who committed no sin, suffered the penalty of sin because of the world that is filled with evil. And so the reality is, being a Christian means that we must face and acknowledge the evil of our world. And in this passage, Naboth is actually more noble than everyone else that is mentioned. He's the most righteous before God. King Ahab is not thinking about God. That this comes across as he wants Naboth to do something that God is vehemently against. Here it is. He wants Naboth to sell land that God had said it is not right to sell. My Bible readers, Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23. It says, the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. Can I say, Naboth is noble because Naboth says, I will not sell this land because even though the land is in my possession, it really belongs to God. And according to the law, it is unjust for me to sell the land even when the king is asking me. This is why in verse 3, Naboth doesn't just say, I don't want to do it. Naboth says, but the Lord forbid that I should give the land. What he is saying is that despite your request, Ahab, what you are doing is not right, not just based on my opinion, but it is not right before God. Here it is, my brothers and sisters. We need to understand that God determines what is right and God determines what is wrong. God is the one that has given us his rule book, which we are to govern our lives by. Paul's personal desires should not govern us. A thirst for power should not govern us because God determines what is right. And the last time I checked, God has said that we all are created equal because he all created us in his image. The last time I checked, God has said that we are to take care of the poor and remember the marginalized and oppressed. The last time I checked, God has said to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with the Lord our God. The last time I checked, God has said that we are to love one another as God has loved us. The last time I checked, God determines what is right and God determines what is wrong, which means that when we say and believe that something is evil, we believe that it's evil before God. Here it is. Problem in this passage, though, is that even though he is more noble than they are, well, watch what Jezebel does in order to execute her corrupt plans. Here it is. She corrupts the system of justice and criminalizes Naboth in order to advance her corrupt agenda. Here it is. He's falsely accused. He's wrongly condemned and executed in his own city. Not because he is evil, but simply because he is dehumanized and he is a victim of the system simply because of an insatiable lust for power. He's been demonized by the state, and because of demonizing him, Ahab and Jezebel can obtain their desired corrupt end. Here it is. The same thing is happening right now in our nation and our times. In order for the haves to have more, it is often done at the expense of the have-nots. People with power demonize those who are poor and don't have power because of an insatiable lust for more. In order for slave owners to have power over Africans, they demonize them. Blacks have been criminalized under the moniker of cracking down on crime, in which blacks were demonized and criminalized. And re-entering society, they are stripped of basic rights of citizenship like voting. We, my brothers and sisters, must understand that the system disadvantages some to give advantages to others. And the question we must ask is, why was this done? Why did Ahab do this? Why did Jezebel do this? Why are we defending and maintaining a corrupt system? Can I tell you, it is to marginalize the minority for the sake of the majority's power. Look, the things are so corrupt in 1 Kings 21 that even a religious reason is given for his execution. I'll say that again. Even a religious reason is given for his execution. That's how corrupt Jezebel is. She writes a letter to the elders and she says, bring charges against him. And one of the charges is that he has cursed God. Look at verse 10. It says, and she sent two worthless men opposite him and let them bring a charge against him, saying, you have cursed God. Do you see it, my brothers and sisters? When power is the goal, even the religious institution can defend a corrupt system. Help me, Holy Spirit. Here it is. You've heard it. It's teachings like the curse of Ham. It's preachers that are drunk with their own power, which causes them to be silent in the face of oppression. It's preachers that benefit from the system that will not come against it. It's slave owners that can write in the law that the baptism of slaves meant spiritual liberation while they were still in social bondage. My brothers and sisters, Jezebel gives a religious reason for his condemnation. Can I tell you, this is the corruption of the state, and we as the people of God need to be aware that everybody that is giving and using the Bible and using divine or godly reasons is not a person to listen to. Some people are just interested in their own power, and they have corrupted even the religious institution in order to maintain the system. Can I tell you, my brothers and sisters, evil is a reality that we've got to grapple with. But as we acknowledge the reality of evil, we must remember that God is still in control. I'm going to say that again. As we acknowledge the reality of evil, we must remember that God is still in control. Here it is. In our passage, it seems like Jezebel and Ahab are going to accomplish their nefarious agenda without any consequences. It seems like they can do whatever they want to do without anybody knowing. And the people who do know are silent and acquiesce to what they want. It seems like they're going to get away with it because they believe that they have all power. In fact, this is exactly what Jezebel says to Ahab in verse 7. She says to him, "Don't you govern Israel? Don't you have control and authority?" She's saying, "Don't you have the power to do whatever you want to do?" But can I tell you, they make a serious miscalculation. Because what they don't understand is that they may be in a position of power, but God is the one who governs Israel. I'm going to say that again. They may be in seats of power, but God is the one who governs Israel. What Naboth recognized is what they did not recognize. Naboth recognized that even though the land is in my possession, it belongs to God, which means that I've got to steward it in the way that God desires me to steward it. What he recognized is what they didn't recognize, that even though they were the leaders, God was in control. And can I tell you that in the times that we are living in right now, we must remember and take comfort in this, that God is in control. Is there anybody here that can thank God this morning that he is in control? Which means that even though there may be some people who are walked over and abused, the reality is when the earth and when the world walks over them, God sees them and God says they belong to me. And because they belong to me, I will rise up and I will defend them. I will stand and defend the oppressed. I will stand and defend the marginalized. I will stand and defend the poor. I will stand and defend those that are of a darker hue, because even though you might not see the image of God in them, I have created them and they belong to me and I am in control. Which means that what is done in the dark, I'll say that again, what is done in the dark will come to the marvelous light. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Aren't you glad this morning that nothing is hidden from the vision and the purview of our God? That what is done in secret, God says, I see it. And that means, my brothers and sisters, that everyone is going to have to give an account before God. Every municipality will have to give an account before God, our mighty power. Every legislator will have to give an account before the Lord God Almighty. Every judge will have to stand before the ultimate judge. Every district attorney will have to lean upon the grace of God Almighty. Every president, my brothers and sisters, will have to give an account before the all-powerful and all-righteous and all-knowing God. Here it is. Everyone else bowed to Ahab and Jezebel. Everyone else capitulated, but God saw what they did. And God said, I'm going to remind them that I am in control. Can I tell you, as disillusioned as we may be, let us not forget that the word of God says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it however he wills. As troubled as we may be, let us not forget that Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. I don't know who I'm talking to, but aren't you glad that the government is not upon the shoulders of the Democrats, that the government is not upon the shoulders of the Republicans, that the government is not upon the shoulders of the Senate, that the government is not upon the shoulders of the president? Thanks be unto God that the government shall be upon his shoulders, which means God is in control. Let us not forget that according to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15, that every family in heaven is and on earth is named by Almighty God. God is in control. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God is in control, which brings me to the final point, and that I believe is right at the center and the crux of our responsibility in this moment, and that is this. We must speak for God. I'm going to say that again. We must speak for God. During a time of sinister corruption and degradation, we must speak for God. I like this passage because the Bible says that despite Ahab's corruption, despite Jezebel's degradation and decadence, the Bible says that when they thought they were going to get away with it, the Bible says the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And God said, go to Ahab and speak what I have said. Go to Ahab and tell him what thus says the Lord. Go to Ahab and tell him that despite the lie that he is living, there is a truth that he is accountable to. Go and tell him what I have spoken. And can I tell you, Baptist Grove, the church of the living God, in this moment, we are called to speak for God. We are called to be faithful representatives of God in this world. We are called to speak for God in a time where the word of God is ignored and where the word of God is disobeyed. We are called to speak for God. Can I tell you, we cannot remain silent. We cannot remain silent in the face of oppression. We cannot remain silent in the face of injustices. We must speak truth to power. We must speak until every oppressive system is torn down. We must speak and challenge the heart of corruption. We must speak, my brothers and sisters, and confront every form of evil in our world. We must speak and come against every diabolical agenda in this world. We must speak. Can I tell you why? Can I tell you why? Because one of the troubling parts about this passage is that Naboth is a victim of the system. Everything is happening to him. But in this passage, Naboth only speaks one time. He only says no one time. He is the silent victim, if you will, in the passage. He has no voice. He's not given an opportunity to speak at the table when the corrupt criminal system was stacked against him. He's not given much opportunity to speak. So as I looked at this passage, I said, where is Nabal's voice? If Nabal is not given an opportunity to speak, who is going to speak for Nabal? And the Lord said, I raised up a prophet. I raised up Elijah to speak for Nabal. And can I tell you, my brothers and sisters, who is going to speak for Nabal in our world right now? Can I tell you who's going to speak for Nabal? It is the prophetic community, the people of God, that are going to speak for Nabal when Nabal's voice has been muzzled, when Nabal has not been heard, when Nabal is overlooked. Can I tell you, thank God for the people of God like Elijah that are going to raise their voices and cry out on behalf of the Nabals in this generation. I gotta let you go, but I gotta call some names. Who will speak for George Floyd? I wish I had somebody that said, I will speak. Who will speak for Ahmaud Arbery? I wish I had somebody to say, I'm gonna speak. Who will speak for Breonna Taylor? I wish I had somebody that said, I'm going to speak. Who will speak for Trayvon Martin? I wish I had somebody that said, I'm going to speak. Who will speak for Philando Castile? I will speak. Who will speak for Walter Scott? I will speak. Who will speak for Eric Garner? I will speak. Who will speak for Tamir Rice? I will speak. Who will speak for Michael Brown? I will speak. Who will speak for Sandra Bland? I will speak. Will you tap yourself and say, I will not remain silent? Too much is at stake. Life is at stake. Justice is at stake. I will not remain silent, because I hear Zora Neale Hurston say, if you remain silent in your pain, they'll kill you and say you enjoyed it. And can I tell you, I don't care everything that may be done. They'll never be able to say that we were silent in our pain. Can I tell you, we gotta speak and raise our voices. Where are the Elijahs today that will stand and say, let justice roll down like rivers and water righteousness like a mighty stream? Where are the prophets that will speak what thus says the Lord? And the Bible says, Ahab looks at Elijah and says, you're my enemy. The last thing I'll say is that if you decide you're going to speak for God, if you decide you're going to open up your mouth, you are not going to be a friend of everybody. Some people may not like you. Some people may persecute you. Some people may ostracize you. But when they ostracize you, when they talk about you, when they treat you negatively, I want you to run to Calvary and remember that they did the same thing to Jesus. They hung him high because he spoke what thus says the Lord. They put nails in his hands because he spoke what thus says the Lord. They put a crown of thorns on his head because he stood for righteousness. They put nails in his feet. But what I like about it is that even on Calvary's cross, Jesus kept on speaking. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. While they mocked him, he kept on speaking and said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. When they tried to take him out, he kept on speaking and said, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. When they tried to crucify him, when he hung there, he kept on speaking and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He kept on speaking.
and said, it is finished. He kept on speaking and said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And what I like about it is that with all of the pain in his heart, with all of the pain in his body, he kept on speaking, because God gave him strength to the very end. And I don't know who I'm talking to, but right now, with pain in our hearts, right now, with tears in our eyes, right now, with sorrow in our spirit, I believe that God is gonna give us the energy, the fortitude, and the strength to keep on speaking, to keep on testifying of his truth. And the last thing I'll say is that when we know the truth, when we know the truth, we need to keep on speaking. And here is what we know, that no matter what it looks like right now, no matter what it feels like right now, here's what we know, that truth shall prevail, that God will prevail, that victory belongs to Jesus. Victory belongs to Jesus. If you believe it, will you lift up your head, lift up your right hand, and say, Jesus is on the right hand of the Father. Lift up your left hand and say, Lord, I thank you for strengthening me. And because of the truth that is in you, I believe we shall overcome. We shall overcome. We shall overcome. Oh! 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 Deep in my heart, I do believe that we shall overcome someday. If you believe it, will you say yes? Say yes! Say yes! Ain't it all right? Ain't it all right? Ain't it all right? Say yes! Yes! Hallelujah! Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I'ma keep on speaking, I'ma keep on speaking, I'ma keep on being faithful, I'ma keep on trusting, I'ma keep on speaking the truth, even in the face of corruption. My brother, my sister, be encouraged. Don't allow the enemy and the adversary to muzzle your mouth. Oh, hallelujah. When God has put a word down in your spirit and you know the truth, you ought to speak out as Elijah spoke against all injustice. You ought to keep on speaking against every form of unrighteousness. You ought to keep on speaking against every abuse of power and systemic oppression. You ought to keep on speaking. Every head is bowed, every eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the power of your great name. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, oh God, for placing us in this world at this time to be a voice
in the wilderness, to cry out against every form of evil, because we believe your truth. I thank you right now, God. I thank you that as we are speaking, you will give us the strength we need. And we believe by faith that we shall be victorious. It's in the matchless and mighty name of Jesus that we do pray. And all of God's children say amen. And all of God's children say amen.